second chapter of the book of Genesis. Begin with verse 22 and reading right down through the end of this chapter. Chapter 32, verse 22. And he rose up that night, this is Jacob, and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I've seen God face to face. My life is preserved." And he passed over Penuel. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Father, thank you now to allow the word of God to have free course and be glorified. Let it rise up to stir hearts and to be whatever you want it to be here today. I pray in the name of Jesus that we may speak as the oracle of God, that our hearts will truly be impacted by this truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. I just call this contending with God. Contending with God. You know, Jacob's encounter here that I read about was a supreme crisis of his life. This man of God. Now, Jabbok, the dealings of God with Jacob reached the climax. There he wrestled not only with God. Listen. He didn't just wrestle with God, but he wrestled with the ghost of his own self. There at Peniel, he really come to know Jacob. For the first time in a long life, he come to know this man, Jacob. Amen. He wrestled with the ghost of his own self, his past, his character, that had been marred by years of all of this deceit and things that are going on in his life. And here at Jabbok, Jacob comes to grips with all of this. Somewhere in our lives, we have to come to this place. The deceit, the facade, and all of the things that go to make up preachers a lot of times has to be dealt with. It's a natural thing for a man to be there in the natural course of things, for a man to come to think more highly of himself than he ought. I don't know why it is, but certain things have a tendency to put into a man some things that are not there, into his thinking. Years ago, I had a man in this church, a great friend of mine. He had been a fighter pilot in Korea, then become a pilot for the Korean, for the airlines over here, then went into business, winds up here in the church with me. Well, he taught me how to fly a little airplane. I never was a pilot, nothing like that, but I could, that little 172, me and it could float around a little here. And he got me into a magazine, and in it, I noticed it pretty regularly. Every time you got one, somebody got killed in one of those planes, and ultimately it'd be a doctor. And I said to him one day, I said, "Dewey, why do these doctors get killed in these airplanes?" He said, "Because when they get 40 hours, they're an ace now." Amen. They know everything about it. He said, "That's a mentality. That's not every one of them, but many of them." He said, "If he come here, sat in this church 2 weeks, he'd know more about that Bible than you do. That's a way with a preacher if he's not careful." He began to think more highly. But he has to somewhere along the road get alone with God and have a look at himself. God has nothing to do with deceit. Nothing to do with anything that's not the truth. God has nothing to do with your life in any area of it that is not right. Now Jacob met God here. Now at Jabbok, he not only came face to face with God, but he looked Jacob in the eye. Right here, he met Jacob. There he is exhibited to us both in this place. He comes before us as both Jacob and Israel. We see both of them. The first name representing what he was, and the second name representing what he became once he met God. He didn't get saved here. He met God here in a way that he had not met him in this place. The first name, the central issue and most critical element that lies at the heart of the story is his wrestling and contending with God. This is the central issue of what we're going to deal with here today. The all-night contest was a turning point in Jacob's life. And I believe this morning service can be a turning point in our life. I believe it's here that you and I can come to have a look at ourselves and get into the presence of God where we truly see what we are again. That we'll come to know that we may not be all that we think we are, but yet we haven't been deceived because we can become what God says we can become. We can become that. Now from this night on, Jacob's faith would not merely be based on promises and commandments, but based upon an encounter that he personally had with God. For the rest of his life, he's going to be reminded, I met God. Because when he died, the day he died, the Bible said, he's still leaning upon that staff. He never overcame that encounter. He was marked by God. And in every stress of life, he could point back to that. I met God. Amen. It isn't a hearsay. It isn't what somebody else told me. I myself have met the Almighty. That's where it has to come to. I said, there's where it has to come. An encounter that would change him forever. That encounter. Jacob lost the battle, but in losing, he won. I said, in losing, he won. He left the conflict with a new name, which represented a new character. That's not the same man now that came here. With his defeat came surrender, a surrender that brought a new identity and a new man. In giving over to God, the whole of the man is changed that day. From this we learn that God will engage you and I if we get close enough to him in honest struggles. Life is a struggle. And the man that tries to tell you it isn't doesn't know anything about this. It is a struggle. Paul himself said that he didn't want to be a castaway while leading other people to God. It is a struggle every day. There has to be a commitment. There has to be that renewing of that grace of God in the life. There has to be an understanding that there is an enemy. There is a world. And nobody in all of the centuries that men have been on this earth has there ever been an environment that could so totally assimilate people as this one. Never has it been of such a society as that we're living in. Now, he will engage us. We too may wrestle with God, and there's times when we must wrestle with him. It is out of these intense struggles with the dealings and activity of God in our life that produces the pearl that brings us to a place. Preachers that don't pray, they're a detriment to the gospel. It'd be better they quit and went home. For a man to get in that pulpit on a Sunday morning and talk to people about their eternal destiny that have never met with God all week. We've tried to replace that prayer meeting with a great song service of praise. There's nothing in a man's life that can take the place of that altar. A man to be a preacher only needs to have a sermon. But if he's going to be a man of God, he must be a man of that altar. There must be a place that he meets God. He must come to that. I want to look at a brief summary of the things that led up to Jacob's dream at Bethel prior to this time that he met God at Jabbok. That dream, you remember, he entered into a conspiracy with his mother, conned his brother out of his birthright. He and his mother worked this all out. Now, when the dust settled, he walked away with his brother's birthright. He walked away with it. Now, Esau sold that birthright in Genesis 25, 31 through 33. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then in Hebrews 12, 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Sold his birthright. It is true that Jacob stole that blessing. It is true that Esau sold that blessing. But in all of this, you see a reflection of Jacob's character. As wicked as he was, you see the reason that God loved him. It's because of his love for the spiritual that drove that man. He wanted that birthright. Esau will sell it for a bigger bowl of beans. I've watched that happen. That Esau spirit is in the church today. This nation will vote for anybody that will give them a little better bowl of soup. That's all it takes today to sell them out at an altar. Amen. They'll vote for homosexuality, abortion, or anything else if you just tell them you'll give them a little more beans when they're hungry. I've watched that spirit come. And here is what we're dealing with. In the stealing of the blessing, you see what is. Because beneath all of that carnality, there was a love for truth, for spiritual things. He'll risk his life. He'll put his life on the line to have that birthright. Jacob's flight from Esau led him to Luz, where he had the vision of God. And that was his first encounter with the Almighty. When he began to run from Esau, he came that first night and slept, had a rock for a pillow that he lay on that night in his first encounter. Though God met Jacob at Bethel for the next 20 years, he still governed and controlled by that old Jacob nature. Sanctification never took a hold on him. But he met God. He certainly met God there. He saw that ladder. But for the next 20 years, Jacob is totally controlled by that carnal nature. Amen. Jacob lived on the edge, never totally committed to God. How much of that takes place today? How much? But I believe God has brought us here in 1998. I have a little article I want to give you, given to me last night by Brother Greer, talking about the third generation of this nation. What happened when the first one, the second one, December this year, we come to the third of it and went back through the Bible showing things. As we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no time to play, folks. There's no time to have a little Sunday school class. It's time for a commitment to God and a selling out, not live on the edge, but throw ourselves into this thing for God. It's later, much later than any of us in this building think tonight. 20 years after Bethel, Jacob comes to Jabbok. I read it to you in Genesis 32. At Jabbok, the experience of Jacob is different than what he had at Bethel. Amen. There must be this in every man's life, on every woman's life. There has to come this in that life if we're going to get anywhere with God. At Bethel, Jacob had a revelation of God. He saw the ladder reaching from where he was to God. He saw all this. At Jabbok, Jacob had an encounter with God. There was something personal happened to Jacob here. It wasn't just a vision or a dream, but he met God. After the dream it lost, Jacob named the place Bethel, which means a house of God. But after the encounter at Jabbok, he named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. At Bethel, his old nature was still in control. At Jabbok, it was broken. Jacob was transformed and given a new name. He went to that altar one man, but he walked away another man. He prevailed with God, and it's not religion now, it's God. Not just religion. He's met the Almighty, and it's a face-to-face encounter with God that's made a difference in his life. If Bethel is a place of conversion, then Jabbok is a place of commitment. It's a place where everything is laid out. It's not a matter of reservations anymore. It's where he leads me, I will follow. What he says he wants, I will give. What he says do, I will do. Everything is laid there on the line at Jabbok. Jabbok is a place of struggle. It's a place of emptying. Amen. I got into this thing in 1949, and for these nearly 50 years, he's been dealing with that Jacob nature, that it may be totally replaced, where like Paul, we can say, for me to live is for Christ to live. This is the key to everything. Jacob was certainly Jacob's place of self-emptying. Jabbok was. He emptied himself. Self died. Jacob died. He was stripped of self-reliance, and he was exposed and changed there that night, one encounter with God. And everything about the man walked away different than when it came. Jabbok was a place of struggle. Here's a man always struggling, all of his life, comes out born struggling with his brother from his mother's womb, holding on, amen, to his heel. He struggled all his life in his mother's womb. He struggled with Laban, Esau, and prevailed. At Jabbok, he met his match. He lost, amen. At Jabbok, he met his match, amen, was overcome. At Jabbok, we move from the house of God to the face of God, where it's a personal thing with God. The church is full of people. As Dr. Tozer said, millions of them that never think one minute about God himself. They go to church not to personally encounter God, but to get God to do something for them. Their whole life is a life of a consumer. Parasites for the most of them. But listen, God wants me, and he says to me, in the day you seek me with your whole heart, I will be found of you. He's talking to me now, a born again man. You can walk but never know me. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want your life to become my life. This is what Jabbok is all about. Amen. We move from the house of God to the face of God. That is, we move from conversion to commitment. It's a move to there. At Jabbok, in the place, it is a place of prevailing prayer. How little of that goes on. All of God's working with Jacob was to bring him to this place. All along the line, most of your life is spent in the relative will of God. God inching you toward that which you were born for. The whole of life is that. We move. God moving us. When I got to Russia, that little woman said to me in a prophecy, everything you've ever done, suffered, or learned was to bring you to do what God will do for you and with you in this country. I believe that's the way. All of God's moving with Jacob was to bring him here to Jabbok. That's the whole purpose. At this particular point, they're now resonant within Jacob the essential attitudes and mindset that it takes to prevail with God. And if we're really serious with God, I believe we can leave this church this morning knowing what it will take for me to have my Jabbok and walk away from this place to do the will of God. When God saved me and filled me, He gave me everything necessary to do whatever I have to do. I need nothing. It's wonderful to have this piano, wonderful to have this PA system. I'm telling you, this gospel circled the earth before there ever was any of this. I said it circled the earth before it ever was any of this. And most of the places I go and live anymore, they don't have none of this. But I can tell you one thing, they have what we particularly don't have. That's a gospel that changes, man. It's a gospel where blind people see while still standing in a line. It's a gospel where transvestites are made normal human beings. It's a gospel where men and women are totally turned around. We must have an encounter with God. We cannot leave this convention. I want to press your mind. I've walked that street in the mornings before day at my house, begging God, don't let us leave here like we came. Send here who you want here and stir that heart up. It said, Paul said that the word of God have free course and be glorified. According to Mr. Strong, that word glorified there means to stir up, to rise up, to push up, to take a hold of us and to send us out of here, pushing us beyond the boundaries of human reason to make this gospel a reality again. Not just a little Sunday school lesson, but the power of God. From Jacob's encounter, we recognize the ingredients we and I must possess. In Genesis 32, there's set forth certain conditions that are absolutely required if a man or a woman prevails with God. They're set here in this. As you see these elements build into a climax, bringing Jacob to a place where he actually wrestles with God, then you also can know the secret of prevailing with God. And that is the key to everything. No man ever met God in such a place and came away different. Never. And came away the same, rather. Things change because the man changed. God was able to do it. Now, the first prerequisite for prevailing prayer is that pursuing of reconciliation. There is no preaching of that anymore. We just go somewhere and somebody lays hands on us and imparts something to us and we run back and try to give it to everybody else. If the community remains unchanged, nothing happens around us, and we want to call it revival because it's easy. I can tell you nothing ever died without sin, and there's never going to be a revival in your life until you deal with that. I'm not saying you committed adultery, you may have, but it's that prayerlessness. It's the little vines. Are the little foxes that have eaten up the vine. It is that unforgiven spirit, that jealousy, that envy, that strife, that which we refuse to come face to face with, that reconciling ourselves with our brothers, our sisters, that's living this gospel. He had to come to that. Listen, Jacob sent messengers and a gift to Esau in an effort to reconcile for what had happened 20 years ago. He's trying to reconcile things. He recognizes he's done wrong, and he wants to get all of that right. All of that right. I'm going to preach to you. I want you to know I'm not in this voodooism of generational curse this morning. But I am telling you there's some baggage in your life that has to be dealt with. You don't need nobody to lay hands on you to deliver. You just need to die to that side of you in this altar. Any man. Is there, no matter what he's done, whether he ever straightens up or don't straighten up, has nothing to do with it. Amen. Esau's a long ways from being right, but Jacob realized he wasn't right either. So these things have got to be right. Sometimes we need to be reconciled with people. Always we must be reconciled with our past. Those things that we thought we had a right to keep in our lives. I stood at this altar one night. People had owed me $1,300 for a lot of years. And I stood there, threw them hands up, and I said, if they brought it tonight, I'd give it back to them. So help me God, they weren't in church, but they drew on the parking lot and handed me an envelope while I'm still at the altar with 13 $100 bills in. Oh, I said, if I'd waited 10 minutes to pray that prayer. Oh, listen. I'm saying I had feelings in there that weren't right. I think they're smothered. I just thought they were, but they'd rise up again and again. That past had to be dealt with. You have bitterness in your heart. Somebody didn't do you right. You know, I've got a right to be bitter. That's the worst kind of bitterness. I said, that's the worst kind of bitterness. That reconciling, amen, to come to terms with yourself may be a revelation to your being weighed down with baggage from the past. Now, I'm not talking about before you were saved. I'm just talking about along this trail, things happen. I talk to preachers all the time. Amen. Oh, and I've been there. You just don't know that bunch what they did to me. Amen. What they did, we come to realize most of the time they really did it is to bring out an attitude of the heart you didn't know was there. Yes, sir. God said if you suffer for wrong, you're a blessed man. But if you suffer because you did wrong, you're just getting what comes to you. Amen. You're just getting what comes along. And God allows us to face up to these things, not to hold bitterness in our life, but to see that we've overcome. That if you slap me on one side, I can turn that other cheek. This is a place. Amen. I do not speak of sin, unrighteousness, forgiven, and of the blood, but about circumstances of life. Though it may happen years ago, we can carry deep feelings about it. And you see the person, something rises up. You feel yourself, they did me wrong. I had to leave that church because of him. Amen. My family suffered because of this. That all may be true, but it's no excuse for that. He hung on Calvary, not for something he done, but for what I did. I said, for what I did. I must know that and recognize that. Amen. It comes out, the old man that should have been killed. To contend with God, we must be ready to confront whatever is there from the past. There's no curse from the past on that new creation. This is voodooism. But yet we allow him to live when he ought to be dead. And it has to be confronted. Second, there's a principle of confronting that fear in our lives. And we're talking about prevailing with God. He's coming. I must prevail. He's coming. I must have everything right. I must. Listen, and the messengers returned to Jacob and said, we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. 400 armed men are with him. Genesis 32 and 6, verse 7. So Jacob was greatly distressed and afraid. Yes, sir. Greatly distressed and afraid. From all appearance, we got another Cain and Abel story here in the making. We're about to see it all happen over again. Jacob is afraid. But he must come to grips with that fear. Fear has driven him for 20 years. He's not been able to go home. Now God has told him, you go back to where you come from. And he's on his way back. Esau with 400 armed men are coming to see that he never makes it. I said, come to see. There's 1,000 demons out there on every quarter of a mile saying you're not going to make it. But you've got to come to grips with that. I said, you've got to come to grips with that. Problems, troubles, deacon boards, it ought never to have been there. This all of 1,000 things. But the one thing you've got to know, I'm here because God put me here. And then confront the fears of that life. God never put me anywhere to lose me or for me to lose. He put me there to win. He never said it wouldn't be a struggle. Never one time told me it wouldn't be a struggle. If I want God to work in my life, I must accept the fact that I'm going to face some things that distress me. Yes, sir. It isn't going to be easy. Oh, there's a lot of religious foolishness preached. The new theology has been hammered out to fit lifestyles. that don't fit the Bible. Yes, sir. Paul spent most of his time in jail. Those gurus would have him lost if he lived now. But I can tell you it's in the will of God, because most of the Bible came out of there. Whatever happens to me happens for good to me. I must know that. There will be struggles. There will be difficulties. I must know that. We don't pray for God to act, then retreat to some place and watch him work. The work will come through me. If the school of Christ works, then it must work through us. We're involved with it. He didn't send Moses to Egypt to find some quiet place behind the pyramid and pray that the Jews would get out of Egypt. He said, deliver them, people. So he steps into the den of Pharaoh and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. When we enter in that kind of partnership with God, we're in spiritual warfare, facing things that are frightening. I said, facing things that are frightening. Perhaps the greatest fear is a fear of failure. Amen. The fear of failure. Whatever God has called you to do, he will enable us to do it. He never put a man anywhere that he wouldn't enable that man to do what he called him. You can run. I said, you can run if you want to. Well, it's been this way. It doesn't matter how it's been there. The only thing I ever need to know in my life is that I am where I am in the will of God. And it doesn't matter who is there. He'll have to move or get right if I'll stand with my loins girt about with truth. If I'm just running around looking for some place to go, then nothing's going to happen. But if I'm sent there by God, I can look the devil in the eye and tell him, I've come to take back what you stole. Whatever God has called us to do, if you wait until you feel like you can do it, it'll never happen. You must move beyond that to what you believe. Not what you feel, have nothing to do with it. If you contend with God, you must be willing to face your fears. You have to face them. Amen. Third, there's a principle of confirming that faith. And there's no other way to face fears than this way. Yes, sir. I wake up every morning, and there's something like $70,000 have to come into this place every month. If I tarry on that very long, I said, if I tarried on that very long, it would upset a man through the day. But if I call God to remembrance, I never asked for this. You call me. I've obeyed up to this point. It's your problem now as to see whether the thing keeps going or not. There's no way for a man to confront the fear of his life without confirming faith. There must be a hope in the future. There must be some promise I can get a hold of. I must be able on my knees this morning say to God, I'm here because you called me here and you said this is the way it is. I believe that. There has to come that. To where I confronted, Jacob did. That's a promise God made. Listen to it. If there's a principle, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and kindred, and I will do well with you. 400 men coming, God, but you said it's going to do well with me. They are armed. I don't have nothing but a bunch of goats and cows and children and two wives and some women servants. Here's a man with an army of 400. Now, God, you said me to go back and it'd be well with me. Oh, you have to tell yourself that, brother. I have to tell myself that every day. You said it'd be well with me. You said it'd be well. It isn't me. I didn't get here. A man asked me, said, did you ever have any idea about this school? I said, I never had but one idea in my life to do whatever God wanted me to do where I was. Everything else grew out of that. I never started out 25, 30 years ago to have any kind of a school. I come here to pastor a church in Beaumont, Texas, because God called me here. 35 years I pastored, did what I did, because I believe everything else come out of that. This is where, listen, this is the place. Jacob continued in verses 10 of 32. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. All the truth you've shown thy servant. I crossed over this Jordan with just a staff. Now I'm become two companies. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, for I fear him, lest he attack. For you said, I'll surely treat you well, make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob encountered his fear by expressing and praying that promise back to God. This is what you said. It looks like midnight, but the sun has to come up here. It looks like it's over. I'm just telling you, God, what you said. I wouldn't be going back here in the first place, but you woke me up and said, go back there. You're the one told me. And you said that all of this I've got with me here are going to become such that you can't number. Now here's a man coming to wipe us out. I just want to remind you what you said. God told Jacob to leave Laban, return to his own country. God promised to be with him. Now Jacob is drawing on the promise God made to him 20 years at Bethel. God had promised to make him a great nation. Listen, Jacob makes this expression in verse 11. Deliver me from the hand of my brother, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother of my children. Those children represent that nation. God told him 20 years ago, you're going to have a nation, become a nation. Now all of those children represent that nation. And Jacob is telling him, if you let him get through with those men, then that promise you made is gone. There ain't going to be no nation because I'm bringing it back. It's all with me. What's he doing? The same thing you and I ought to do. You put me here. You knew this board run this outfit. You knew the hell that's in this place when I come. All of this was here before I ever got here. But I heard you say that I'm to come here. Now I'm telling you, you called me here not to play games with people that lost God 20 years ago. I didn't come here conduct some little Sunday school program. I come here to make God real. I come here to make him alive. I come here to preach a gospel that'll reconcile men to God. And I'm not going to sit down with these folks, yet they've got a lynch mob after me. But I'm just telling you, God, that the whole program you sent me for is going to go down the drain unless you do something with Esau. Amen. He comes in many forms and many fashions. The children represent the future. Not only is Jacob threatened, but the covenant is threatened. Jacob has reminded God that if Esau comes and destroys him and his family, the promise of Abraham is going to go down the drain with that too. You said that. Jacob is confirming a faith that's based on his commitment to the future. He believed God had called him into. That's necessary if you prevail with God. If you don't believe you have a future in God, you can't stay in this altar 10 minutes. I watch people 2 minutes on the knees and they got to go somewhere else and do something else. But unless you believe that there's a future in God, you can't go anywhere. You can't do nothing. There's too many devils to drive you. But if you believe that you have a future in God, you can prevail with God. When we're weary and it's not happening, we can stand only if we're certain of what God has promised. But we'll not spend time in prayer, pay the price contending with God, unless we're convinced that I have a future in that plan. I must believe that. And if I can believe that, then I can stand with my loins. Now the fourth principle is to establish again that which most certainly has been lost, especially in ministry, servanthood. Amen. To reestablish that place where we recognize we're not here to lord it over God's heritage. Amen. We're not a cult. We're not here to control people with our little prophecies and our little dealings. Amen. We are here to lead that church into the height of God's glory, into a place where he's real. Amen. Listen to Genesis 3:17. And he continued the foremost, saying, when he saw my brother, meeteth thee, and asked thee, saying, who's this? 32:70, whose art thou? And whose are these before thee? Then shalt thou say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It's a present sent unto thee, my Lord. He's talking to Esau now. In this passage, in the next chapter, Jacob repeatedly refers to Esau as Lord. Listen to it. Now, the first thought is Jacob's up to his old tricks again. Amen. That old nature, he's got some kind of a scheme that he's going to work out. But in verse 10, chapter 33, shows there's really a change in his life. He's not got some scheme on how to make them cattle ring streak now. He knows he's going to have to face reality, and he's going to face it with God. Now, a servant is primarily concerned with the servant of his master doing his will. Jesus said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father, which sent me. John 5:30. Most of us spend much of our time trying to persuade God to do our own thing. Oh, how many hours we lay around an altar trying to talk God into doing what we want. Every vision, though, has to come to a cross and die. Everyone. It has to be willing to give up. It has to come to, no matter what it is, where it come from, it must come to the cross and there die. It must be brought there. If you don't want it, I don't want it. Has to come the attitude of that human that'll ever be used of God. A heart that's willing to surrender my dream, my plan, my vision, that I might carry out his purpose, is in line to contend with God. That man, that woman is in a place where they can lay a hold of God. There's a lot of things I want, but if you don't want, I don't want. I'll lay it aside no matter. Every vision, I said every vision must be brought there. Listen, every man must have a vision if he's used of God. And the vision must have originated in the heart of God. It must be God's vision. If it's your vision, then it's your responsibility to make it happen. If it's God's vision, then the responsibility is God. I just live where I'm supposed to live and let him work out the details. Fifth principle, and perhaps the most important. Close the options. Yes, sir. There is no option to praying through. There ain't no program your church is going to invent to take the place of this. All of our programs just testify to this one thing. We've lost God somewhere. We're trying to find our own little track and trail through this thing. We've invented every kind of program to take the place of that altar, and most places even move the altar out of the church. Because it gives a terrible feeling when a man comes in and looks at a place where he ought to die. We've removed the altar. Amen. In this passage, every place he refers to the servant of Esau. Jacob is coming in the attitude, heart of a servant. First thought is, amen. First thought is he's trying to con him, but that isn't so. Every man must come there. But then this fifth one, close the option. This is one of the most important elements of this story. Jacob arose that night, took his two wives, two maidservants, 11 sons, crossed over Jabbok, Genesis 32:22. Sent everything across, everything. Everything's over. At this point, Jacob is empty and left alone, all by himself. No man ever really confronts God till he comes to that Jabbok. All alone. It's so easy to pray with a crowd. But when you come in that place, in that lonely place, amen. Amen. What a place for Jacob. For 20 years, he's lived by his wits. But not at Jabbok. No, no. That's coming to end. He's left at Jabbok. No scheme, no plan. He's back against the wall. And for the first time in his life, he's up against something without the ability to handle it. He's confronted with his inability now. Every other place in life, he's always been able to handle it. He's a shrewd man. He lived by his wits. But at Jabbok, he's come to a place that it's out of hand. He has no scheme, no plan. He's alone with God. All alone. He has no option. God himself. Amen. he don't prevail, he's going to die tomorrow. And all of that bunch he put across the creek is going to die with him. 400 armed men. There are no options. Amen. We're going to revise this ranger program. That ain't going to happen at all. No. You know, what we're going to do is get us a reap and keep program. Amen. That isn't going to happen. Esau's going to keep coming, mister. I can tell you that. Well, we're going to go down and get them lay hands on us. No. You're going to lay here in this altar, and you're going to find God, or you're going to die in the morning. That's all he is to that. There are no options. God has brought him to a place. There is no other place to go. No place to hide, somebody said. It's either God now, or Jacob is a dead man. He's left there at Jabbok. He was back against the wall. God brought Jacob. Then again, the Apostle Paul said that Christ fills all things. Then that says everything else is a container. That's all. Just a container. That's a long ways from where I started. Oh, yes, sir. I said, that's a long ways. I wanted to be him, not to contain. But he brought him there to break him, to break him. Listen. The heavenly ground, no way up to God. We talk about heavenly ground with them goose pimps, goose bumps, and all kinds of things. I can tell you, heavenly ground, when you stand there, it's death in the morning. If I don't touch God tonight, if I don't get through now, it's over with me and that fine family I got. God had to reduce him to nothing. There's a required course in the school of the Holy Spirit. The whole schooling out there, for the most part, is to teach you how to do it. Amen. God's work is to teach you how to become, so that through you, this program can really flow and work. Amen. I was created to contain the Creator, that through me, he that has no body could have one. Amen. He that has no hands could have hands. No eyes could have eyes. I was created for that purpose. It's a long, long ways. God had to reduce him. God's purpose in testing and trial is bring us to the end of ourselves, to show us our own helplessness, and there he can work with us. Here we learn that his strength is perfected in our weaknesses. God, all of it, closing the option is necessary if we're ever going to pray through. I've got to get in that altar sometime, someplace, and say I may as well quit if I'm not going to touch God. I'm tired of all these programs. I want to walk on the water. I'm tired. The Sunday school has failed this generation. Oh, I know that's a sacred cow, but I can tell you, I had a Sunday school 35 years right here. Some people in that Sunday school 30 years, and after that they're mean as a junkyard dog. Little analytical Bible studies change nothing. That life has to be changed. That man, that woman, that church must become what they're preaching. It's a matter that Christ is seen, and not just a little study to argue with somebody about. Amen. It's coming that I become what God has, the message that he has given me. Jacob arose that night. Listen. Amen. He sent everything across. Everything across. Amen. Jacob persisted in the conflict because there was no options. He must touch God or die. Amen. If we leave ourselves an option, we'll take it every time. If we think there's an escape, we'll take it. It's a whole lot easier to take the option than it is to lay there and let God expose you for what you really are. What is your name? It's a whole lot easier, listen. The place of no option is a place of desperation. When you get desperate, you press through crowds to touch him, climb trees to see him, tear roofs to get to him, cross the sea to find him. You cry, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Oh, hallelujah. But not till you're desperate. As long as you believe you can work it out, you're going to work at it. You're going to work on it. How often we've mouthed the words, I'll not let you go till you bless me. But when the struggle became intense and the night was long, we let go. Why? Why? We did not have a desperate heart. There's an absence of a true resolve to press through, to really become. Jesus is all we need, but we only know that when we come to a place that he's all we have. When you get to a place that's all you got, then you reckon. I went to play for a lady, had a big rose cancer on her neck. When my wife and I got there, you opened the door, the stench was so horrible, you couldn't hardly go in the house. And a lady whispered to me as she opened the door. She said, Pastor, this was in Houston. She said, Brother Clendenin, God is the only hope that she has. And I just shouted out, he is the only hope she needs. That isn't the last straw. That isn't a rotten cavern. That's the answer. That's where he's trying to bring us. Amen. If you commit yourself to God, do his will sooner or later, that commitment's going to bring you to Jabbok. It's a place of no options. It's going to bring you there. It's not parallel lines. It's an arrow. They're converging to the end of a dead-end street, and God stands there. And no way to get around him or over him. He's straight ahead. Straight ahead. But finally, we must become vulnerable. Oh, how that's difficult for us. I said, how difficult. Jacob was left alone. The man wrestled with him till the breaking of day. Verse 24. When he saw it didn't prevail, he touched his hip and it went out of joint. Jacob was alone. Jabbok is a lonely place. You know, you can march out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea with a mighty host redeemed. You can sit in this audience, sing, shout, rejoice. But you're going to be alone when you get here. You're going to be by yourself. Somewhere along the road, it's going to be just you and God. Somewhere you're going to have to settle it. It's not hearsay now. I myself must know. I have all kinds of people prophesying to me. I'm not going to paste that in the back leaf of my Bible. I myself must come somewhere, sometime, someplace that I wrestle with God. If I contend with God, I must become vulnerable before him. I must be willing in his presence to have my heart exposed and laid bare. There can be no reservations at this altar. He must be able to look. If I'm a liar, I must be confronted with that lie. Amen. If I've raised money falsely, I must be confronted with that right here. If I've misused anything that he gave me, I must be confronted with that. I just filled out that income tax. If I didn't do it right, no matter how I hate it, I must be confronted with it right here. I must correct that. There is no other way. There are no options. You can go on. You can fool people. You can write a little tear run down your cheek. You can put an inflection in your voice. You can talk about your holiness. But it's at this altar I must become vulnerable. God must be able to look at me. How have I acted? What about me? I must be willing to have that heart searched. Amen. I'm willing. Be willing in his presence. In this struggle, a very painful experience. Jacob's hip was knocked out of joint. I must be willing to offer God whatever he wants. He wants it even if it means pain, if it means going where I don't want to go, giving what I in myself don't want to give. I must be willing. And finally, you must discover who you really are. Big problem of our time. And kids got their hair spiked up, never spike a different color. Wear breeches down to their knees. You wonder how they keep them falling off while they walk. Trying to find out who they are. They don't know. They've had sex with everybody on the block. They've lost their identity. The Bible said you join yourself to a harlot, you become one with it. And we've got a generation don't know who they are. Somehow or another they're trying to be located in with this or that or something else. But I must come to God. I must know who's who, what's what. Listen. He said unto him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Your name shall no longer be Jacob and Israel because you've struggled with God and prevailed. God blessed Jacob there. Jacob called the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Now, you know the discussion about names is very interesting. I've looked into a little bit of this. One scholar said for Jacob to say that his name was Jacob was an act of submission. Amen. Suggesting that surrendering the name Jacob is to relinquish the authority over his own life. Amen. Now Jacob in turn asked for the angel's name. It appeared that in defeat he hoped to at least have a draw, but there were no draws. Amen. The angel wouldn't give him his name. When you contend with the Almighty, you must be willing to lose everything you are. There's possibly some truth with that, what they said, but I believe there's a much, much deeper meaning of naming. Ancient cultures attached a lot of significance to names. The name was closely linked with the bearer. Name signified character. Jacob said, "Bless me." The angel said, "What is your name? Who are you? What are you?" "I'm a liar. I've cheated everybody. I've lived by my wits. Nobody could beat me. I've all of my life lived false." That's what he said. "Who are you, boy? What are you?" You know, when God asks a question, folks, don't get to think for a moment he's trying to get information. He knows. But he's wanting to know if you know who this is. What is your name? Who are you? What are you? Amen. What are you doing here? What's it all about? Amen. Jacob said, "Bless me." We get nowhere until that's settled. Yes, sir. You're willing to look. Not at me, but at you. Why am I in this thing in the first place? Success has become a big word. There's no such word in this book. It's approval. Amen. Paul died and left alone, said all Asia left me. I can tell you the TV crowd said he died broke. Amen. He failed. No. He's affected more lives than any human ever passed this planet. Amen. But he died alone. He said Demas left me. All Asia left me. Amen. Right down the line. But he didn't fail. He's approved. He never one time made a prayer, "Oh, that I could be successful." No. He said that I might be approved of God. Oh, hallelujah. That I might be approved of God. When Jacob perceived to be a hindrance was actually part of change, what he believed was a hindrance become. We need to understand the struggles and the contending with God in this very light. We often see it as a hindrance, but God sees it as an indispensable part of the plan. You got to be brought there to where you know who Jacob is. He knows. Amen. But you've got to know. The one thing you must have is persistent faith. God will not give the answer too soon. And there's no test of faith like a delay in that answer. Nothing so tests your faith. Oh, that devil comes. Listen. To the most baffling elements in life are the seemingly slow, hidden way of God. He just don't jump when you holler. And the demand for persistent faith on the part of his servants, God demands it. That when I've done all to stand, I just stand. And whatever the outcome of this is, has to be the will of God. No matter what, how, when, or where. Amen. Many times we're overwhelmed and give up because of seemingly unresponsiveness of God. I've had people to blame God. They told me that. If we're to contend, we must know that God has a higher interest in merely answering your prayer. And that purpose is to deal with your life. And that altar to change you. He's a whole lot more interested in you than he is in answering your prayer. Amen. You brought her there. But he's going to keep you there. If he'd give us everything we want every time we ask, we'd be like all these folks out here, kids that are shooting each other. Amen. Be the same, and you have it in the church. The same mess is in the church in a spiritual way, because everything you hear is that God just wants to bless you and make you happy. God wants to make you holy, and he's got to kill you to do it. There's some pain in it. Hips have to come out of joint. Life has to be dealt with. There's things in that life that have to be brought to the surface. You've excused, God didn't excuse, and it has to be brought to light. We're to contend. We must know that God is working. God will not be rushed by your impatience. An answer given too soon would countermand his objective. The change we experience is more important than the answer you get. The Bible often uses the birth model to illustrate spiritual truth. The birth model has several phases, such as conception, gestation, and delivery. But there's another phase that must never, never be overlooked. We that never go through that, amen, it's easy to overlook that. Us on this side that don't have them children, so easy to overlook, amen. That is labor, birth pains before the child is born. Amen. That's all a part of it. That's what God meant. If you walk right, live right, you'll be saved in that. Never are you nearer death than when you give birth to that baby. And God said she'll be saved in childbearing if she stays with Christ. Amen. She stays with God. Amen. A deep hunger has been conceived in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and that hunger is growing. Now you're on the verge of giving birth to something, a new life, that new life in you. Amen. That birth cannot happen without Jabbok. It cannot happen without that. There has to be that pain. Contending with God is a spiritual labor pain that gives birth to God's purpose in the life. Those pains can be very intense. There's no agony like a man contending with God. Those groans, that isn't what the teacher in Waxahachie had. One student said they had one principal up there teaching him how to groan. You don't have to teach a man how to groan. If he hurts enough, he'll groan. I can tell you, when that woman's giving birth to that baby, there's a groan. Amen. When a man hurts, amen, he'll groan. There'll be that groan. There's no pain like contending with God just before the birth takes place. Oh, my God, it's a place of agony. You don't hear those groans much anymore. I said, you don't hear them. A woman can endure labor pain for a while, but she can't continue that way. She can't continue that way forever. You cannot live in a constant state of travail when the struggle intensifies, the conflict is raging, the night is lonely. You're not going to stay there forever, but don't leave till the birth happens. I said, don't leave. Don't leave. But you'll do one of two things. The devil will convince you that the place you long for with God cannot be attained, and you'll let go of him and settle for a lesser place, and an abortion will take place. He'll come to you. What you're after can't happen. God just give that as an example. He wants you to work toward it. But that's not, don't trouble yourself. He wants you to have it. It'll happen. Amen. Yes, sir. And you will settle for something less than an abortion more terrible than aborting a baby will take place at that moment in your life. Amen. The hardest part of faith is that last half hour. If you throw in the towel at the critical moment, you'll go backward and continue in frustration. This is one of the main causes of frustration among preachers. That's the reason some of you move every 2 years, is you're frustrated. You're trying to find some place where it'll happen. The only way it's going to happen is you find somewhere God wants you, and it doesn't matter what it looks like. Lay in there before God. Groan, travail, wait till you give birth. Don't leave till it's born. Don't leave till it's born. Moving, hoping to find another place where it'll all come together. The main source of frustration is like a resolve to see it through at Jabbok. It'll all, listen, you must go to the mat with God until he touches you. You get up with a limp. That limp will stay. He'll mark you. I said, if you ever meet him right, he'll mark you. There'll be no way on this earth. Oh, no. The second alternative, recognize you cannot afford the price of taking that option. If you're to experience real transformation, you have no choice but to touch God. Whether you do it or don't do it, that's a reading you hear, preacher. Oh, I didn't know you, your name, many of you. But I prayed on you for a month. Every morning I come out, up and down that street and in that office before other people are stirring on that block. God, send that man here that belongs here. Let him know you brought him here to have an encounter. That that Jabbok of that life would be here. Amen. That here we meet him, that we leave here. There are no options. Genesis 32 and 30, Jacob called the place Peniel. I've seen God's face. My life is preserved. As he crossed over, the sun rose on him and he limped. The dark night of travail was followed by a wonderful morning. The sun coming up. Amen. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy is going to come in the morning. And there's no joy, preacher friend, like having touched God and know that I've done and I am where he wants me to be. Listen, Jacob limped away from Jabbok. His walk would never be the same. He had limped the rest of his life. Listen to this. By faith, Jacob blessed both the sons of Joseph, leaning on top of that step. It's a long, long years later, but he's still a marked man. Marked, how? By an encounter with the Almighty. There are many who have been led to Bethel, had a religious experience. They've come to know God and who he is. Many have made him kind, some kind of a commitment. The vast majority never been to Jabbok. They've never seen God. Never seen God. Most Christians know about the house of God, but are total strangers to his face. Total strangers. They go through the blessed, but never deal with the idols of that heart. Find a true man of God. Find a true man of God. And you can be sure there's been Jabbok in that life. Somewhere God fenced him in and he couldn't leave. There's no options. I must touch God or perish. That's the reason we're here. Let us stand. Hallelujah.